Lord, I ask for your continued work in us, that you would nourish us as your saints, that we might be healthy, that we might not just receive but also give, that we will go out, be a light in a crooked and perverse generation while there's time, that will bless those in our immediate spheres of influence, and that this will strengthen our immunity against the toxic environment that this present age is. We humbly ask that these things would be done in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The agenda. We all have agendas. Thinking about this year that we're in, 2020, political theater. My brother had sent me last night a video, and it was a video of the Speaker of the House tearing up a speech at the State of the Union, and I thought it was like a joke, like someone had doctored up the video. And I came to find out, no, that was real. And so, you know, here you got the State of the Union, which is talk about an agenda. Now it's become a political stump speech. If it was really the State of the Union, it'd be talking about the growing debt and butchered babies, and here's what our nation is really like. And then you got this other person, and her whole agenda, sitting through the whole thing, is just waiting to get that moment to. And here we are through the whole year. We're going to be set with obvious agendas. But, you know, that's an easy target, obviously. But we all have agendas. We all have desires and plans. And some are very important. Some are inconsequential. Some are short-term. Some are long-term. Some are good. And some are evil. But it really doesn't matter in the long run what our personal agendas are or what the agendas of politicians or anybody else. What ultimately matters is the agenda, strong emphasis on the, which is God's agenda. God has an agenda. And the degree to which our agendas line up with his, that's what needs to happen. All else is vanity, no matter how much good it brings into the world. And so I want to talk today about God's awesome agenda, the agenda. Now we find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, the agenda. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so we see God's grand plan for humanity, his agenda, summed up here in this verse in Hebrews. All of human history hinges upon the two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is, in comparison, is irrelevant. That God has always had his agenda. He created mankind to have relationship. Relationship involves freedom. We chose not to, so God's agenda was to restore that relationship. And so he said that there's one coming, the seed of a woman, this being Jesus Christ. Some 4,000 years later, the arrival, the first coming, he came to deal with the problem that plagues humanity, that is isolation and separation from God Almighty. He departed, and before his departure, he talked about, often enough, his arrival, his, as we know it, the second coming. And this is what we see all of human history is upon the two hinges, the agenda of God Almighty and the arrival, the second coming, the parousia, as it is in the Greek, the manifestation, of Jesus Christ is just ahead. It is the ultimate ingathering. Now, let me talk just for a moment about some pictures. God gives us clues. In the Jewish calendar, there's actually two Jewish calendars. There's a civil calendar, and then there's the agricultural calendar. And agriculture equals life. In the agricultural calendar, there's three festivals that the Jews were required to celebrate. Anybody know what the first festival was? Passover. And then there's Pentecost. That's about 70 days later or so. And then at the end of the year, there is the Feast of Booths, or the ingathering. Now, this corresponds, this is like God giving pictures to people of old and then giving us, through the Spirit, 2020 perspective to put it all together. The Passover involves God's plan of salvation. It involves those who deserve to be punished, God passing over because of the blood of another. They're spared the punishment, they're spared death, and they now are delivered. The Israelites, of course, they had the Passover, and then they move out of Egypt. Now, in the agricultural calendar, the next feast is that Feast of Pentecost. You remember in the book of Acts, during the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. The Feast of Pentecost also speaks to first fruits. And so you have salvation, Passover, you have first fruits. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the first fruits. And so there's a tight connection between the first two feasts. But then you have the long, hot, arid, dry summer of Palestine. And at the end of that summer, all the waiting, all the difficulty, all the work, an agricultural calendar, you have then the final harvest, the celebration, the ingathering. And this corresponds to God's calendar, to his agenda for us as Christians. Passover occurred in Christ. Pentecost occurred with the birth of the church, but we have yet to get to that final feast, the final harvest, when God collects all of us together, his great harvest, and we are with him in glory. This is the ingathering. And so, in some ways, the church continues to practice what we're anticipating. Just by gathering today, and when I pray, I always pray for the gatherings. I pray for the gatherings this evening and home groups, the gatherings. My house Monday night at 7, here for the ladies, Tuesday, Wednesday we get a gathering. I pray for the gatherings and all of those gatherings. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said that we should be gathering so much more as we see that day. What day is that? Friday? No, the day is the day when Jesus returns. And so we kind of practice the whole community life, the celebration of the body of Christ, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is only found in a particular way. Yes, we can have it individually, no doubt. But in a particular way, there's an anointing, there's a work of the Spirit that happens when we're gathered together, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. And so now we're considering this final phase, all of human history, two hinges, the first coming and the ingathering. Matthew 24, 30 through 31, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will, what's a special word there? Gather, ingathering. Some call it rapture, that's fine. Whatever it is, there's a collection of the saints. They gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, the dead in Christ, to another here on earth. Now, when Jesus comes, it's going to have a sharp dichotomy to it. There is going to be celebration, joy unspeakable, relief, refreshing beyond compare for those who have been waiting, eagerly waiting and anticipating. Just like the Spirit says come and the bride says come. Spiritual people are aligned with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride both say come. It's like, you know, can you come like yesterday? Please hurry up. And then on the other hand, there's going to be mourning. It is going to be a horrific event when Jesus Christ returns for the rebellious of planet Earth. Right now, the Bible says that Jesus is sitting and expecting until his enemies become his footstool. He's very merciful. It's a wonder to me and all saints that are sensitive why God hasn't squashed his enemies yet. But then we're very thankful that, you didn't squash me when I was your enemy. I see it's your long suffering. You're not willing that any should perish. But there will be a line that is crossed where the clock strikes midnight. Jesus returns, and there's going to be a whole lot of people that aren't happy. They're mourning when he returns. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I would love to be accused by people to say, Pastor, you talk about the coming of the Lord too much. Dad, you talk about the coming of the Lord too much. Great. What else do you want me to talk about? The coming of the Lord is on my brain. I'm looking forward to being at the Lord, and as all true Christians are, we encourage one another. There's going to be this ultimate interruption with all the agendas that are out there. Someday this interrupting event, this aggressive, abrasive, you know, it's like when you're asleep and all of a sudden you hear like thunder, like boom. It's going to be this aggressive event that's going to take the world by storm. And we're going to be rejoicing to be with Jesus. He's going to call his bride to himself, and we will always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52, another facet to consider the ingathering. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And the sooner we can bid these bodies goodbye, the better, right? Anybody get tired of the bag of bones that we occupy and the aches and pains and the this? What's this? I never felt that before. There's a time, this won't inherit flesh and blood. It's passing away along with the world. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the very last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. When that trumpet sounds, that last trumpet, likely the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, it will be a sweet sound. It'll be a blessed sound. It'll be glorious. But for the world, it will be a harsh, aggressive alarm clock that awakens a slumbering world out of its delusion. How many of you need like an aggressive, harsh alarm clock just to get up? Some of us can take one that's maybe gentle, a couple little beeps, and oh yeah, I'm up. But for some, not only does it have to be aggressive, it has to be across the room, right? And that's the way it's going to be for the world. It is going to just totally, it's going to be a radical awakening. And all the agendas, the American dream, and my 401k is growing, and all the thoughts about money and such, all of that is going to be interrupted in a moment. And then reality, like a splash of cold water, will be on a slumbering, indifferent, antichrist, hostile world. This is the last trumpet. And then for us as Christians, it's a round trip. We go to be at the Lord. We're with him in the air. We're with the saints, those who have passed away. There'll be that happy reunion. And we're with Jesus, but then we come back. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, now I believe that's us, we're with him, there's a reunion, and we come back, round trip, come back to planet Earth. Say, why would we want to come back here? Well, things are going to change. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now consider the contrast of the two comings, which are the hinges of all human history, God's purest, truest agenda. In the first coming, the Lord did indeed come in a gentle way. There was a softness, there was a meekness about Jesus. Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take your rest, for I am meek and lowly. Now, from the angelic perspective and from heaven's point of view, they saw one who at any moment could snap his fingers and rule the earth right then with a rod of iron. Just take it all over. But he chose to have this lowly, meek, submissive disposition unto his Father for the sake of us, for the joy set before him. He endured the hostility of the cross and all the animosity of sinners, which includes you and I. That was the first coming, likened unto a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, John said, who takes away the sins of the world. The second coming is a far cry from a lamb-like disposition. The second coming is the ferocity of the lion of the tribe of Judah. It is an aggressive, predatory, hostile takeover of a world that deserved it from day one. It didn't take 6,000 years to get to that point. The world deserved it back when Adam and Eve sinned. Thankfully, God is long-suffering, and he desires relationship with people that don't. But for those who choose, they become children of God. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be a bloodbath. And there are various scriptures in that regard, but suffice it for us here. He comes back and he treads out the winepress of the wrath of God, and then those who are with him, those who are the called, the chosen, and the faithful, those who have believed in Jesus Christ, have put their trust in him, and have been eagerly awaiting, they will then rule and reign with Jesus in the new regime. And how long will that period last, by the way? 1,000 years. The Lord can make all things new and restore everything immediately, but he will take a gradual, incremental approach. For 1,000 years, the saints will rule with him, and he'll reverse the curse of 6,000 years of human defiance during that time. But more on that, Lord willing, next week. So in closing now, let's consider God's agenda. What must I do? How should we respond to such a compelling message? I mean, if you just do a brief perusal of the New Testament, you can come to these truths relatively easy. It's not like the coming of Christ is a mystery embedded in the New Testament scriptures, and you got to do numerology and try to figure things out. It's like so obvious. You just move through the New Testament, you're going to come across this all the time. And so it's not a question of what's going to happen, but it's good to review it and how it's going to happen. It's fine to review it as we did. And it may be new for some that have never have been exposed to it yet. But the real question is, how should you and I respond to this imminent event? As sure as Jesus Christ, even the most dogmatic atheists cannot deny the existence of the historical Jesus Christ. They'll deny his deity, obviously. Jesus Christ, well, as sure as Jesus Christ existed on planet Earth, he's coming back a second time, and he's going to reward the faithful and bring his new order against the wishes of the unfaithful. So in view of God's agenda, number one, for you and I, it's time to invest in the kingdom of God. We need to exert our energies in that which is eternal. And God knows where we're at. He knows what the ratio is for each of us and how much is exerted downward to a world which is passing away and how much is exerted upwards. And I'm talking about energy, talking about what we think about, talking about money. How much do we invest in that which is not going to pass away versus how much are we invested or motivated towards that which is a vanity? Oh, all is vanity. Matthew 24, 41 through 50, or 45 through 51. Who then, now this was a parable that Jesus gave about his second coming. And Matthew 24 is actually a great chapter to read about the second coming. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. He will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is easy to say that, yes, I am a servant of God. And there are many that call themselves Christians in our day and age. But what kind of servant are they? What kind of Christian are they? Are they a Christian indeed, or are they nominal Christian? That is, they bear the name, but no substance. There is a generation which is pure in its own eyes. There are those that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They don't have any substance. They don't have any reality to what they claim. Now let's consider the faithful and wise servant. Notice that this faithful and wise servant has a duty. He has a duty, she has a duty to be concerned with God's household, to be concerned with God's people, to be concerned with that which God is himself concerned with. And the duty of this faithful woman and this faithful man is that they give them food. They take care of other people. Now, of course, there's the natural side that we're to be feeding the hungry and helping those poor, and that's all true. But the larger purpose here is that they are satisfying the deficiencies. They are taking care of their brothers and sisters. They have the exact opposite attitude of the first human being that was born of mankind, Cain. Cain's resentful response is, am I my brother's keeper? Because all Cain cares about is himself. But the faithful servant of God is able to get past that natural boundary that so few can get past. They can transcend that. And they can say, my life is not my own. I have not come to be blessed. I have come to be a blessing. They have the same spirit which animated Jesus Christ. Jesus, who said, I have not come to be served, but I have come to be a servant. And so who are those who are really ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you concerned for other people? Are you concerned for the souls in your household? Are you nourishing your children? Not just merely with food to keep them biologically alive, but are you nourishing them with the Word of God, which shall never pass away? Are you putting your children, are you putting them in positions so that they are pointed in the direction of Jesus Christ? Are they well-rounded athletically, but they're not well-rounded biblically? We'll go to great lengths to make sure they're in Little League and doing this and that. But as far as getting them nourished in the things of God, well, you know, if that's convenient, then we'll do that. What's that teaching those children, by the way? What are their priorities going to be? This faithful and wise servant has this constant mindset. My faithfulness is, how can I give? How can I nourish others? How can I be a blessing? Not just about me, and I'm not comfortable in the situation, or God, I just wish you would remove this person from my sphere of influence. But instead, since God has coordinated things for his glory, the faithful and wise servant says, I'm going to make a choice, and I'm going to continue to be a nourisher, to be a blessing, to be a giving. Is that happening in your life? One could respond, well, Pastor, salvation is not by works. I'd agree 100%. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. But then, you know, I'm going to say this, that faith without works is dead, being alone. And so is that heart in you to give and to feed God's household? Look at this. The faithful and wise servant, verse 45, God has set over the household to give them their food. God has set upon in your life the household of God, immediate family, the body of Christ, obvious, those who could potentially be in the household. He has set us in a position to give them food, to bring nourishment to the deficits. Now, if you're not doing that, it's not like, well, you know, I'm just waiting, or I'm gonna hang out in this middle ground. No, verse 49 is the alternative. This wicked servant begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. Now, the word for beat in the original language implies repeated blows. And figuratively, it means to offend. So this wicked servant is not there to be a blessing, is not there to serve the needs of the household of God, but is all about herself or himself, and has no problem thumping people. Like in the original Greek, it's with a club. Now, obviously, we don't see a lot of that going on, but we do see, by means of the wicked tongue, a whole lot of beating and molesting God's people. God calls us to be a blessing to people, but this wicked servant says, no, I just look at them as incidental. If they offend me, if they get on my nerves, then I just kind of, I beat them in some way. I assault them. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, am I like unto the wicked servant? No problem beating and molesting God's household, harming them. Or am I like the faithful servant? I want to nourish. And I ask a question, how can I nourish the body of Christ? Lord, you saved me and you've given me the goods of heaven. You've given me the resources of eternity. How can I be a well which is springing up and is helping other people? Instead, this wicked servant is beating on people. And this beating on people can be taken in two ways. One, as I've already said, actively beating, actively assaulting, actively hyper-criticizing other people, actively clubbing them in my mind through my words, or passively. You know, there are parents that get in big trouble when they don't take care of their children by neglect, right? And that is something to be dealt with. Well, we also can neglect the body of Christ We can neglect his household. And so, yeah, one could say, well, I'm not gossiping and I'm not judging them harshly. But just by distancing, just by isolating, I wonder how many will stand before their Lord and Savior someday. And they'll say, well, I didn't actively beat my fellow servants. But yeah, you had something to give. And the sin of omission, you held back that talent. You buried it in the earth. And so in a way, you were denying them. You were harming them or allowing a weakness or a deficit to continue. So it could be said, you passively attack them. And so am I passively beating the fellow servants? Am I actively beating the fellow servants? You might say, man, it seems like through this little parable, God's very concerned with how I treat people. Brilliant. You got the deduction right on. It is a big deal. You can preach to the multitudes. You can give all your money. You could give your body to be burned, but if you have not love, it's all nothing. Invest in God's kingdom. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, all will be added unto you. How am I investing? Into souls, which is the great concern of God Almighty, and of course, family first. How am I investing into the household of God? If I really viewed that Jesus Christ is coming back, maybe I would rethink some of my plans for the future. Maybe I'd rethink what I'm saving up for and this dream and that. And what does the body of Christ have need of? What does God want to do through our church body? How does God want to impact our community before the great and dreadful day of the return of Jesus Christ? Here's a second thing in terms of in view of God's agenda, and then we're done. Luke 21, 31 through 36. Luke 21 is also a perfect chapter in regards to the coming of Christ. So you could read Matthew 24 and Luke 21 later on, and you would get a larger context of the coming of the Lord. So here are some passages, verse 31 of Luke 21. So also when you see these things taking place. Now, the things that he's talking about are signs in the heavens, are distress of nations, like the world becomes paranoia and hypersensitive, like our age. You know, I've noticed this, and maybe it's just from my own little experience, so I could be off. But it seems like even in terms of weather, there's a much more paranoia than when I was growing up. Like everything's an alert. Everything, AccuWeather alert. And maybe you say, yeah, it's because you got a phone now. But it just seems like things are amped up. Like the snowstorms have to be named now, and everything has to be, and it's, oh, this is going to be the big one. And I don't know, it seemed like society was not as tense 20, 30 years ago. Is that just me? Or like people are much more insecure, much more hypersensitive, much more drama oriented. Everything's amped up. And Jesus talked about that phenomenon. This might not be that, but he talked about that phenomenon in Luke 21, where he said that people will be so paralyzed with fear and foreboding, their even their hearts would fail them because of the fear. Well, that's the signs he's talking about here in the things here in verse 31. Let me get back to the main verse 31. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all is taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, what should we be doing? Well, investing in the kingdom, absolutely, but also watching the weights. Now, there's a lot of attention to weight in our day and age. And you watch your weight. How many of you, it's a sensitive point, you think about it, and you're weighing yourself every day. And it's definitely something that we should be concerned with to some extent. But at the end of the day, it's not about the weight of the body that matters. It's what weighs down the soul. And so you could have a perfectly fit body, but you could forfeit your soul with the pressing things, with the pressures, with things that we allow into our lives, which begin to displace God and squeeze out the concerns of the kingdom and keep us hunkered down, if you will. Verse 34 is so imperative in our day and age. If you could just take one thing away from this message, in terms of the coming of Jesus, watch yourselves. Don't be sitting there just concentrating on the world. Yeah, it'll get bad. But it's time to watch yourselves. Lest your hearts be weighed down with three things here. Dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life. Dissipation is from the Greek word krepale. And I just thought, you know, weighed down with a bunch of crap. But it's not what that's getting at, though. And it means the giddiness and headache that comes with excessive drinking. Wow, there's so much dissipation in this day and age. You know, literally drinking, of course, excessive drinking, but also trying all these new things and getting drunk with activities, drunk with novelty. You're giddy about it. Oh, this is great. You know, this is the next new thing. I'm all in on this. Then it just becomes nothing but a headache, just another thing. Weighed down by that kind of death cycle, if you will, that futility cycle. Dissipation. Jesus said, don't get yourself trapped in all those weights. The world's all about that. The world's even into see here is Christ, see there is Christ. Go here, go listen to this, do that. It becomes a dissipating thing. It takes away from you, krepale. The giddiness and headaches. Yay, up and down, up and down, up and down. Now, don't get involved in those cycles. Don't be weighed down by dissipation. Don't be weighed down by drunkenness. Now, drunkenness, the Greek word is methi. Meth, right? Intoxication. What's intoxication about? Well, often it's about escapism. Why do people take meth? Why do they take drugs? At first, it may be a novelty and a giddiness. But for many, life is so horrendous. Life is difficult. Even the world can detect that. And so they find different ways to cope with it. And unfortunately, we've got an opioid crisis in America and a lot of rural communities. Or maybe industry is dried up and there's not jobs where these people can get activity, and so they're turning to drugs, and it's a sad thing. Don't be weighed down by that. But by and large, it's about escaping. Whole different way of thinking, a different reality. I don't want to deal with life on its terms. And so I escape into the internet. Many people escape into their techno bubbles. Makes up so much of the world anymore. Being drunk on those things. You're not seeing clearly. You're kind of stuck like a drunk person. Oh, you know, I could do anything. I can lift this 500 pounds. Hey, spot me. You know, think they're in an altered reality. And Jesus said, be careful lest you get on those cycles too. You might be a teetotaler or never touch the stuff, but you can get drunk on a whole lot of things in this life. And of course, cares, the third thing he says to watch out for there. Cares is from the Greek word merizo. It means to divide up. It breaks down cohesion. You can't think straight. You're all divided up, like the double-minded man James speaks of. Unstable in all of his ways. A careworn person. You got all these cares in life. But really, the main care should be, Jesus Christ, what is your will for my life? And let everything in my life fall in line to that. But when you got all these competing cares going on, it divides you up. It distracts you. It's competition. It breeds confusion. And God's not the author of confusion. God's the author of peace. And so, brothers and sisters, watch your weights. Watch the weightiness that's weighing down in your soul. The only thing that should weigh down on our souls is the presence and the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Everything else is destructive. To close, verse 36, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape. God's praying people. God's people that are actually connected. Yeah, I got a relationship to Jesus. Well, how often do you talk to him? Are you going to tell me you got a relationship with somebody you never communicate with them? What kind of relationship with that? Talk to God. Pray so that we will have strength at the end. There's a wearying effect. There's a fatiguing effect. Jesus said in Matthew 25, all 10 of those virgins fell asleep. They were all weary. At the end of time, all of God's people, the wise and the foolish, the faithful and the fakers, there's going to be a fatigue that overcomes. Those that have prayed and have stored up that oil, they've got energy reserves. They will be ready to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. Praying that we may have strength to stand, and then praying literally, God, I pray that I will have the strength to stand because this world is oppressive. I got my sin nature. I've got the assimilation of the world itself. Then I've got the accuser of my soul, the devil. And so, Lord, help me that I can, having done all, taking up the armor of God and standing, praying in the Spirit, crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for others. Brothers and sisters, this is a day and age where we need to get away. We need to take time and pray. We can so often give so much time and so much energy into things that just don't matter, worse yet, weigh us down. And then to neglect the prayer closet, neglect the prayer walks. You know, God has blessed me recently with a great revelation, and it's so practical. And I know I've been encouraged by the examples of others here in the past, but as I had mentioned a few Sundays ago, I'm trying to get my step count up. If I can get between 7 and 10,000, that's desirable for me. And so why not take those walks? And it gives you an opportunity to get away to, you could have a double blessing. You're crying out to God. I don't think that's wrong. You don't need to necessarily be in a kneeling position. There's no specific way. Whatever's good for you. But why not walk? Maybe that'll help with a little bit of the weight, give you a little bit of energy, and pray. Take time to pray every day. Crying out to the Lord. When the Lord comes back, what kind of faith is he going to find in me? Oh, I believe for great things. Yeah, did you have enough faith just to talk to me? Well, I wanted mountain moving faith. Well, that's fine, but it's probably more important to talk to me than to move a mountain somewhere, wouldn't you say? Praying for one another. I was able today. I got here early. Before I prayed with the guys, I walked and prayed. Got some of my foot count up, and I prayed for many, many of you here. I would say a good 85% by name, praying for you, that you would hear the voice of God, that you'd be refreshed, that we would walk according to God's will, that God would forgive us of sins and cleanse us. Praying for each other, not only so I can stand when Christ returns, but so that you can stand, so my children can stand, so that we can all stand together. Yeah, I'm your keeper. I am my brother and sister's keeper, and so are you. And so we're going to take a little time here and close in a fitting way in prayer. If we could stand up. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, then the return of the Lord is a dreadful day. It is something that hopefully is far off from you, and that God's mercy, which is new every morning, will be something that you appreciate sooner than later. But I pray, God, that you would not assume you have a tomorrow. That you believe on Jesus Christ today. Commit your life to him. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus Christ took the punishment for the sin of mankind. The only way to be made right with God is to receive the gift of salvation. If you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, please, after the service today, come see me. I'd love to take some time and pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, we all have agendas, but today perhaps is focused, reinforced God's agenda in your heart. And perhaps when I read the words that when he comes back, he's coming to those who are eagerly waiting. Perhaps when those words went out, the Spirit already said, you're not eagerly waiting. You're apathetic. That's concerning. But may the Holy Spirit draw you and remind you, as he has to draw me back, so that we can be those that are eagerly waiting, desiring God's agenda. If you'd like prayer today, Lord, help me to stand. Help me to have strength. Help me to not grow weary and to be faithful in your kingdom, to feed others, to not be beating on others. Lord, help me. If you want prayer, just come on down. I'll pray for you. And I appreciate your prayers as well. I don't presume to be 100% in these matters ever. I need help. I need provocation too. February 10th, 2020 could be the day. None of us knows. No man knows a day or hour. But we don't know. We do know, since the last time we gathered on a Sunday, we're 1 week closer, and you only get so many weeks in your life. And they're moving ahead. Father, help us with this imperative today to be aligned with your agenda, to know it and to live from it. Help us, O Lord. Holy Spirit, even with the clear truth and the examples, our hearts still, we still wander. All we like sheep are prone to stray. And so we pray, be merciful to us. Bring these words to our remembrance. Help us to make some alterations. If we are not looking as to how to feed the body, if by neglect we're sitting on the sideline, when all along, Lord, you've wanted us to be an active part, feeding our children, feeding our spouses, being the bread of life to others. Help us, God, to do what we need to do and to consider this, that those employees that we have, those within our sphere of influence, that we're to be feeding them, not beating on them by indifference or actively beating on them. Help us to be faithful servants. Help us to all stand together, Lord. May not one be lost in this body, but may we all stand together, ready and waiting for the arrival of our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Maranatha. Amen. Godspeed to you.